Good morning, everybody. Don't mind me. I'm just back here. How is everyone? Wow, I heard from like three people. How is everyone? Fantastic. I know it's negative 30,000 degrees outside, but it's beautiful and warm in here, and it's good to see each and every single one of you. Neil, thank you for praying for the poor and for the homeless. I was reminded as we were praying together that we often forget about the poor and the homeless in our prayer. And if we're to pay attention to the people that our God cares about, one of them is, of course, the poor and the homeless. We think we're cold. We're all bundled up in 6 to 7 layers worth of clothing where we walk around like the State Park Marshmallow Man. Some of those folks have next to nothing. So in your prayers, be mindful of the poor and the homeless in our community. And at the same time, let's be willing to do something about it when opportunities present ourselves. Three quick announcements. The first one is Winterfest. Woo! All a couple of my teens that are in here right now. Yes, this morning's going to be tough. 2 years, son. 2 years, big boy. Winterfest. We are leaving for Gatlinburg, Tennessee this upcoming Thursday evening. So if you wouldn't mind, please be in prayer for our teens. We're traveling with North Canton. We're riding in a big charter bus. So that means I don't have to drive. That means Anthony doesn't have to drive. So all is good as we just let the guy do his thing as we travel throughout the night in a big charter bus full of teens. Yay, Julie and Carrie, we're going to have a blast. And Tiffany, yes, you're a part of this as well. 2 years, big guy. Mom's home, big guy. You're good. And tonight, North Canton is coming here, and at 5:30, we're going to have some pizza and snacks, and we're going to fellowship with one another, and then at 6 o'clock, we're going to have an hour of praise, where Jared and some of his team are going to be leading us in some of the songs that we'll be singing in anticipation for Winterfest. So, if you would like to adventure from the cold one more time, and come out around 5:30, you can get some yummy, hearty pizza and some good Coke, which is not good for you, or Pepsi, or Sprite, or whatever we may have, and come and eat, hang out with some teenagers, and come sing at 6 o'clock. So, and these next two announcements, hold on, Dan, I got to give a little bit of segue. In light of David's What If campaign that will be beginning soon, throughout the month of March, we are going to have two classes that have a little bit to do with the What If classes, but they're to set up, they're to prepare, they're to engage, they're to challenge you a little bit. And the first one is this. Not so boring historical theology. Woohoo! Now, all right, Dan, you can pause it, buddy. Beginning Sunday morning, March 8th through March 29th, I will be teaching a not-so-boring historical theology class. We will be looking at four specific things that are historical would be part of it. But we're going to be looking at baptism. We're going to be looking at the Eucharist, which is a very unfamiliar word and a very scary word for some of us, but that's what we just did. We partook in the Eucharist. We've come to call it the Lord's Supper. We've come to call it communion. But historically, it's been known as the Eucharist. And in other fellowship groups and other faith communities, that's what they still call it to this day. So we're going to look at baptism. We're going to look at the Eucharist. We're going to look at martyrdom. We're going to look at some of the early martyrs and the love and the passion that they had for Jesus and for the church so much that they were willing to die. They were willing to watch their children die. So we're going to look at the martyrdom, and then we're also going to look at some of the big movers and shakers within Christendom throughout the history of Christianity. So those are the 4 weeks. That's class one. Class two is this. The really not so boring American religious history class taught by our own Dave Jividen, who is a history teacher at Talmadge High School. So we're going to bore you to tears throughout the month of March with history classes. That's correct, son. Yes, the really not so boring American religious history class. Dave is going to be looking at some of the religious influences within culture throughout the history of our country. And some of that will be civil war, some of that will be civil rights. And he's going to look at four different topics about how religion, how Christianity played such a big swing and movement within the history of our country. So, throwing those out there, that will start up in March, and they'll just run for 4 weeks. Hopefully they'll last for 4 weeks. And then the next Sunday, our campaign will kick off, and we'll be ready and willing to go with our campaign. So those are those two announcements. You can go ahead, Dan. Last week, we looked at Ezekiel 36, and we looked at removal, replacement, and redirection, and how the Spirit comes into our lives. And first off, it removes, and then it replaces, and then it redirects. And we looked at the story from Ezekiel 36 about how Yahweh worked with his people in their full rebellion, in their full flat out, we are going to seek after other gods because they're going to give us what we want, they're going to give us what we need, and we don't care about you, Yahweh. We care about you when we need you, but in truth, in reality, we really don't care about you until we need you. So, Ezekiel 36, what we looked at last week, was this removal, this replacement, and this kind of redirection. This week, we are going to be looking at John 13 and John 14. So if you don't mind, go ahead and turn on your Bible or grab your Bible, whichever you may have, and turn to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. And we'll be there for the majority of our time. This week is all about presence and participation. And I begin this week, as I did last week, from reading from Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give y'all the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Let's pray, let's be present, and let's be still, and then let's get into John 13 and John 14. Father, as we begin our time, we pray for your Spirit to interact and overwhelm us in new and fresh ways. Father, may we never become content where we're at in our love and in our journey and in our walk with you. May we never reach a point in life where we say, aha, I've arrived, I'm good, I've got all of the Spirit I need. Father, may we never, ever come to a point in life where we're that way. Please challenge us and remind us that we can never have too much of you. And then we can never have too much of your Spirit. We ask, Father, that this text out of Ephesians 1:17 would become real to us in very concrete ways. We want to know you better. We want more of your Spirit. And we pray, Father, through the powerful name of Jesus, that we would humble ourselves, that we would be honest, and that we would come before you seeking your Spirit. Through Jesus we pray as one body. Amen. If you had 45 minutes left with some of your inner circle, some of your besties, some of your bays for teenagers, I still don't know what that acronym means, but before all else, before anyone else, is that what it means? Crickets. Austin, please help me out. What does bay mean? Yes.
I don't know. You're probably in the ballpark.
Am I in the ballpark? All right. Madison and Olivia, got your attention real quick. What's bay mean? Before anyone else. All right. You have 45 minutes left with your inner circle. You have 45 minutes left with your besties. You have 45 minutes left with your bays, or however they want to say it. What would you say? You got 45 minutes left. What would you say? Grab your Bibles, and in John 13, beginning in verse 31. First off, we're reading a lot, so get comfy and get still. We're going to read this thing all the way through. One, two, three. When he was gone, referring to Judas, Judas is gone, time to go. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." So Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Now, I got to pause real quick. Take a deep breath. You know this guy hated his name. Being known as Judas and then having to say, no, I'm not that guy. I'm not him. I'm the other Judas. So going throughout life, right after Judas did what Judas did, Must have been tough for this Judas. So then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, let us leave." I know, a lot of reading. And our Bibles have somewhat done us a disservice by breaking all of these up. So if you take notes, and if you're willing to do this, take some pen or a marker or a crayon or whatever you may have, and just scratch out all the headings that you have right here, because they don't serve any purpose whatsoever. They're not helpful in getting the whole entire context of what is going on here. Jesus doesn't pause and go away and then come back and pick up where he left off. He's got 45 minutes left with his boys, and this is all one long teaching conversation that he's having with his disciples. And it goes on into chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17 before Jesus is arrested. He's got 45 minutes left. And he is teaching and he's teaching and he's teaching. Last week was all about removal, replacement, redirection. This week is all about presence and participation. Jesus has 45 minutes left with his boys. He knows what's gonna happen. And for 3 years, day in and day out, the disciples experienced and participated what life was like walking alongside Jesus, walking alongside God in the flesh. So no wonder Peter said, "Why can't I go with you? I will lay down my life for you." These guys have spent every day with Jesus for 3 years. Day in and day out, it is no wonder Peter speaks up and says, "Wait a second, we have gone everywhere with you. I will lay down my life for you. Why can't I go with you now?" Now, you have to love and admire Peter's passion. It's a misunderstood type of passion, but Jesus knows that. But when Jesus says in verse 33 that he is leaving, in chapter 13, verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." The air went out of the room. It's the moment their hearts were sickened. They had left all for Jesus. Everything. Jobs, family, reputation, status, everything. And the last thing they expected to hear from Jesus was that he was leaving during Passover, no less. During this very celebratory time of year for the Jewish people. Think of it like this. It's Christmas Eve, and you got Santa in your house, and you're at the North Pole. That's Passover. Santa, Christmas Eve, at the North Pole. There's Passover, with Jesus in the flesh kind of with him. It was that type of moment, that type of feeling that the disciples had with Jesus. Their swords were tucked away in the closet. They were ready to go and attack. They were ready to go and reclaim God's kingdom on earth. And Jesus says, "I'm leaving, and you guys cannot follow me." What began from the very beginning with "come and follow," at this point in time has ended with, you can't follow me now. Where I am going, you cannot come. So we have statements such as, do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come back to you. Now, Peter would have never thought, he would have never done this, he would have never thought, okay, guys, let's gather around, all the rest of you that are left, come on, huddle up. Now, we're going to go build a building, and we're going to go tell some stories, and we're going to keep this memory alive. Now that Jesus is leaving, this is what we're going to do. We got stories, we got our building, we're ready to go. Let's go. No, they would have been crushed. They left all for Jesus. Everything. Their reputation, their jobs, their status. They couldn't go around in the community anymore. You remember as the story goes on, Peter goes to see what's going on with Jesus, and what happens? You're with him. You need to be where he is. You need to be standing beside him. You need to be on trial, just like he is. You're with this Jesus fellow. They left it all. And maybe that's one reason why it's difficult for us to hear this passage, is maybe there's still some of us that are holding things back. Maybe we haven't given up reputation. Maybe we haven't given up status. Maybe there are things we have yet to give up. So that we're not, it's hard for us to be here, maybe. And this is where we can see and read chapter 14 afresh. In the midst of their sorrow, Jesus talks about the joy and indwelling presence and participation of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of their shock and in the midst of their sorrow, Jesus talks about the joy and indwelling presence and participation of the Holy Spirit. We've always read chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 through 1 through 4, in a certain way. It's been a traditional interpretation of it. So I'm going to challenge you this morning with a different way of reading it, a different way of looking at it. When we get somewhat of the context that Jesus is leaving, and the first thing Peter says is, what do you mean you're leaving? What does Jesus then go in to talking about? Chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. The plenty of room, or the dwelling place. I'm going to teach you a couple Greek words this morning. The plenty of room or the dwelling place, depending upon your translation in Greek, is called monai or monai. But I think it's better sounded monai. So repeat after me. Monai. Oh, you guys can do so much better. Monai. Okay, now, there's only a handful of you in here that know Greek. I could have lied to you. And you guys would have just said something weird in Greek. And you didn't even realize it. But it's legit. It's monai. It's dwelling place. It's this understanding of, in ancient Greek, it means a temporary halt on a journey that will take you someplace else. A temporary halt that you're on a journey. And this monai, this dwelling place, is a temporary halt that is meant to take you someplace else. Now, we also read about my Father's house. So for Jews to hear about God's house, Jesus' way of saying my Father's house meant what? The temple. So for Jesus to say my Father's house has plenty of room, for a Jew to hear my Father's house, their immediate go-to is he's talking about the temple, where God's presence was. Yes, they knew and understood God's place, God's throne was in heaven, but God's presence, the Shekinah of God, was in the temple. So it should not surprise us that Thomas and Philip have questions. They're a little confused as to what Jesus means by, "I am going away, but I will come back." For them, they have traveled everywhere with Jesus, but now they can't follow. Now what's surprising, and I don't know if you've picked up on this, is Peter is quiet throughout the rest of what we read. He says nothing, and he has hand, foot, and mouth disease. If there ever was a disciple that had it, he has it. He sticks his foot in his mouth a lot, as do some of us. But he's quiet. He doesn't say a single thing. Now, I'm sure he's wrestling with the whole disowning three times thing. What does he mean he's talking about disowning him? I would lay down my life for him. I'm not going to disown him. But he's quiet. But Thomas and Philip ask legit questions. We don't have the slightest clue what you're talking about, Jesus. What do you mean? Where are you going? And Philip's is more of a statement, but a question nonetheless. Show us the Father, drags on, and that will be enough. And Jesus responds to both. And both responses are presence answers. Look in verse 6 of chapter 14. After Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." It's a presence answer. He answers the first question with "I am," which is just bursting with theological confetti. Just absolutely blowing off the page here. It takes us back to the burning bush scene where Moses is scared. He's a little curious, so he goes up to the bush and the bush starts speaking, which isn't odd at all to walk up to a burning bush that starts talking to you. And he starts having this conversation. And this conversation tells Moses, "You are to go and set my people free." And then Moses starts to realize, okay, I know what's going on here. And then Moses asks a very legit question, "By what name am I to tell not only Pharaoh, but also the people there that you're going to set them free?" And in Greek, it's ego eimi. And that's exactly what you'll find here when Jesus says, "I am." Ego eimi. Just bursting with theological confetti. And in verse 11, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Presence answers to the questions that Thomas and Philip are leading to. All throughout these answers, Jesus is unpacking the plan. That it is better for him to leave. Verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And verse 28, "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you." Hear these words. "If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going." If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going. All throughout these answers, Jesus is unpacking the plan. That it is better for him to leave so that God, the fullness of God, all of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, can come and make their home in us. Verse 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Remember the house that's kind of dim-isk? What we talked about last week when the Holy Spirit comes in and invades our hearts. And it begins sometimes with a simple, "I've come to faith in Jesus. I've been baptized into Jesus. I'm now going to sacrifice some things from Jesus. I'm going to live differently, talk differently, look at the opposite sex differently. I have new eyes, new heart. I'm going to do life differently now that I've given over to the ways of Jesus." So lights start flicking on in our houses, in the heart of our house. Holy Spirit coming in and doing what the Holy Spirit does. What Jesus is saying here, that we will come to them and make our home with them. All of God dwelling inside of broken, messed up human beings. It is an amazing story. And we have it right here. Later on, if you turn your Bibles to chapter 16, verse 7, we have another kind of powerful statement here that I wrestled with, I will probably always wrestle with. But in chapter 16, verse 7, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." It is for your good. It is for your good, Jesus says, that I am going away. "Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And the question I have to ask when reading such a statement like this, is Jesus right? Is Jesus right? Now, if we were to take a survey about what would you rather have, who would you rather have would be better phrased, Jesus or the Holy Spirit, I know what the truth tellers are going to tell me, or what the truth tellers will reveal. We want Jesus. We want to see him. We sing about wanting Jesus. We pray about wanting Jesus. We want Jesus. We want to see him. Did he really have long hair, or did he have no hair like me? Was his beard just full and masculine? I mean, was it the beard of all beards? Did he wear a sash? Did he wear purple? What did he look like? We want to see Jesus. In the midst of their sorrow, Jesus says, "It is for your good that I am leaving. If you loved me," I mean, let that sink in for just a second. "If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going. It is for your good." So the question we have to ask, not only what would we rather have, who would we rather have, Jesus or the Spirit, but another question we need to ask is, how is it for our good? So I invite you again to read along with me, because there's a lot here. Picking up in verse 12. Actually, let's pick up in 11. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." The next time you read that, I hope presence just jumps at you on the page. Presence. "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. "Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me," all who have faith in me, "all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Kiddos, have you ever wondered why we pray in Jesus' name? There we go. That's where we get it from. That's kind of where it all... It's not a bad phrase to use. It doesn't make God hear your prayer. It doesn't make God not hear your prayer. It's not a magic phrase. It's not the phrase that pays. That's where we get it from. "Whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified." Now, of course, the response is, what exactly are you asking for? Should you have four Lexuses? Should you have a home on all four corners of the continent? Or in North Africa, or wherever the case may be, Australia, whatever it is that you want to be, other than here right now when it's negative degrees outside. "Whatever you ask for in my name," the question always is, what are you asking for? Will it glorify the Father or not, for whatever it is that you're asking? All who have faith. Also, one quick note about faith and belief in John is they are the same word. So for all of you grammar nerds out there, first off, we love you. You are well needed. This world would not be the same without you. We would all talk weird and nothing would be right. But in order for a verb to be a verb, it must have what? Action. In order for a verb to be a verb, it must have action. So faith and believe in here go far beyond just cognitive, read it, understand it type of thing. There is this action. There is this follow. There is this get up and do something about this is what you've now wrestled with and come to believe in, have faith in. Maybe another way of reading this is, very truly I tell you, all who have faithing in me will do the works I have been doing. I know you're grammar nerds, you're just kind of twingling right now, but that's kind of what's going on here. In me you will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus says, it's better for me to leave. I'm sending you help. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. It is better for me to leave. And the question is, do we believe him? Is Jesus a truth teller? Do we believe that Jesus is right when he says, what you need is my Spirit? You don't need me. What you need is my Spirit. For the first time, the disciples were not getting less of Jesus, but for the first time, they were getting all of God. Let that sink in. Jesus knew that it is better, that it is for our benefit, for him to ascend so that the Spirit of Christ could dwell within. Jesus knew that it is for our benefit for him to ascend so that the Spirit of Christ could dwell within, for our benefit, because he knew. And man, do I wrestle with this. As I wrote last week in the article, it was a short little write-up. I will not pretend to have all the answers to the Spirit. I wouldn't even begin to. Anybody who does, they're lying. Because the Spirit isn't some type of book to be mastered and to get a good handle on and to say, aha, I've reached epiphany. I've got it all figured out. I've got the Spirit nice in a box and I've got him. That's not the purpose of the Spirit. That's not the purpose of God. Jesus says, it is for your good benefit that I go, so that the Father can send you the Spirit. And isn't it amazing how this unfolds? Isn't it amazing how Jesus, how the apostles, how the disciples prove Jesus' words to be true? Now, this will take some effort. It'll take you reading through the book of Acts. But as you read through the book of Acts, you see that Jesus is a truth teller. Because right, Acts 1 is about Jesus ascending. Acts 2 is about the Spirit descending. And then the kingdom absolutely, positively explodes on the scene. And the people of God start doing miraculous things. The Spirit descends and the kingdom explodes. The mission of Jesus became more fruitful when he leaves. The mission of Jesus became more fruitful when he leaves. Why? Because Jesus is a truth teller. The kingdom mission explodes. So have you ever wondered how and why the disciples led more people to Jesus than Jesus led people to Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit came. Because Jesus is a truth teller. Now, before we go on, I don't know everybody's background here about the Holy Spirit. Some of you might have been abused by the Holy Spirit. Some of you might have had so much pressure put on you because of these expectations of what the Spirit is supposed to be about and the manifestations of the Spirit. Some of us grew up where the Spirit was hardly ever mentioned. And if it was, it was done in quiet, and it was done hush-hush, and it was to a little book, or to a book. And that's it. The Spirit does nothing else. It's right then and there. That's it. And we have both kind of ends of the spectrum here, with nothing in the middle. You've either been abused because of expectations that no human being could ever rightly meet, or there were no expectations at all. The Spirit went away sometime in history and never decided to come back. There's nothing in the middle. Throughout our year, we celebrate on Christmas. Christmas is about God with us. Pentecost, not Pentecost, but Easter, the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is all about God for us. Pentecost is all about God in us. Christmas is all about God with us. Easter is all about God for us. Pentecost is all about God in us. And we are invited into this story. In 1416, I will give you an advocate, a comforter, a counselor. When you live your life for me, talking about Jesus, when you live your life for me, you will be uncomfortable. And when that sinks in, you and I will begin to see that we spend an awful lot of our time focusing on how to make ourselves more comfortable. Jesus says, I will send you another helper, a comforter, because this mission that you are taking on, you are going to need help. Now, for myself, I spend way too much energy making myself more and more and more comfortable. I don't need any help making myself more comfortable. I don't need a helper. I don't need a comforter to make myself more comfortable. But when we go on mission for Jesus, when we start living on mission for Jesus, our lives are radically going to become more and more uncomfortable. It's the reason, back in 1412, if you look in 1412, we had the promise of presence earlier in 1412. We begin to see this promise of participation. Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. We have the promise of presence, I am with you. And now we have the promise of participation, you will do even greater things than these. This is what kind of jumped out at me. Jesus doesn't say what kind of faith. He says anyone and all who have. He doesn't say necessarily what kind of faith. It's the anyone and it's the all who have faith in me. He doesn't say you have to have super faith, you have to have amazing faith. He doesn't necessarily say what type of quality of faith you are to have. He doesn't even necessarily say you have to have what type of quantity of faith. It's about the object of who your faith is in. It's not the quality, it's not the quantity, it's the object. Faith in me. It's the reason you guys have four-leaf clovers in your bulletins. And we'll get to those at the end. But it's the reason you have a four-leaf clover. Now, I know that it's very green outside right now, and just kind of given anticipation. We're a little early for St. Paddy's Day. But just kind of let that sink there. Remember with me the Hebrews right before they crossed the Red Sea. Go back some time this week and read Exodus 14. Wrestle with Exodus 14. And you'll notice something. And just ask yourself as you're reading, what type of faith did they have? What was their quality or quantity of faith? It is very, very low quality of faith. Very, very JV type of faith. Very low. They were dogging God, saying, let us go back to Egypt. We had it so much better as slaves, where our worth as a human being depended on how many bricks we could supply for Pharaoh. Very low quality, very JV type of faith. And what does God do? He uses them anyways. He does something miraculous and powerful with them anyways, in spite of their JV type of faith. So how about Moses? Moses spends the majority of Exodus 3 and 4 explaining to God that God has picked the wrong person for his rescue mission plan. Moses spends an awful lot of time telling God, "You've picked the wrong guy. It is not me who needs to go on this mission. You need to pick somebody else." And none of us have ever done anything like that before. None of us have looked at God and said, "You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong gal. Can you pick somebody else to do this?" So we can't really relate, can we? Moses tells God that his faith in him is misplaced, misguided. And what does God do with Moses? Same thing. You ever wonder why God gave Moses a stick? We call it a staff because it sounds macho-ier and manlier, but let's be honest, it's a stick. God gave Moses a stick. So why a stick? And why Moses? Moses fears large crowds. Speech isn't exactly his thing. God could have set Israel free all by himself. He didn't need Moses. And Moses didn't need a stick. So why Moses and why a stick? In Exodus 3:12, you'll see on the screen, when Moses begins to hurl his doubts toward God, God says, "I will be with you." Maybe not. Sorry, Dan. You're good. In Exodus 3:12, when Moses is hurling out all of his excuses and trying to get God to find somebody else, God gives a promise of presence. "I will be with you." And the stick's all about participation. And it's the same for followers of Jesus. It's the same with kids cleaning the house. Kids aren't useful when it comes to cleaning the house. Kids serve no use whatsoever when it comes to cleaning the house. Or taking out dishes for dinner. When Allie comes up to me with a plate full of spaghetti and says, "I want to help." No, you're not taking a plate of spaghetti across beige carpet from the kitchen to the table. They're not useful. But it's more fun with them. It's more fun when they participate. It's not the quality or the quantity. It's the object. We miss the beauty and power of this when we think that the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us is depending upon our own faith muscle. Remember, the Spirit of God is God's gift to the spiritually bankrupt, not a reward for the spiritually elite. So presence and participation. In 14, 12 through 13, our time is running low. "Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." In 14, 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home within them." Did God need Adam to name the animals? The answer is no. Did God need Moses to part the Red Sea? The answer is no. Did God need his disciples to feed? Did Jesus need the disciples to feed the 5,000? And the answer is no. But it's about presence and it's about participation. He knew it would be more fun, more life-changing if the miracles passed through their hands. It would give them a sense of who he is. On the eve of his betrayal, he's got 45 minutes left. 45 minutes left. And he says, "I am telling you the truth." And he tells the disciples, "It is for your good. You are going to do even greater things. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I am sending you help. Anyone who loves me, anyone who loves me and obeys my teaching, we will come to them and we will make our home with them. We will set up shop in them. My Father's house has plenty of room. We will come. We will come. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. One quick story, and then we'll call it a service. Did you know that gift cards are one of the biggest industries in America? Every year, $41 billion are spent by Americans on gift cards. And retailers love to sell gift cards. Anybody ever wondered why? Because they know that 70% of all gift cards sold will not be used. 70% of all gift cards, 70% of $41 billion will not be used. In fact, the average household has $300 in unused gift cards just kind of laying around. Some of you are going to go home today and you're going to start looking for gift cards that are just kind of lying around. It's a gift that's not being used. May we be willing to open the gift. Do not let pride or pity. It's not about the quality or quantity. It's about all of God dwelling within us because Jesus is a truth teller. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, you've noticed, hopefully throughout this sermon, that the object on the screen went from very, very blurry, and as time has progressed, it's gotten more and more clearer. That's kind of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit within us as a church body. As what started out as fuzzy becomes ever so slowly and through time and through sacrifice and through asking, whatever you ask in my name, I will give to you, will become more and more clear. On your outline, you have Father, Son, and Spirit. And the next line is for your name. Because what Jesus is telling his disciples before he leaves is that I am coming back and I'm going to send you help. Because when you give your life to me, your life will be on mission and you're going to need help. We are going to come and make our home within you. So may we individually and may we as a church body be willing to let God, Father, Son, and Spirit, make his home here with us. Jared, you and your team can come on up. Guys, let's stand and we're going to pray and then we're going to sing. If there's anybody here this morning who is feeling as if they need to recommit or has this feeling that, you know what, I have not given all of myself to Jesus, this morning is a perfect opportunity to do that. God wants to make his home in each and every single one of us. Do not let pride, do not let pity get in the way of God doing what he wants to do to you. Let's praise together.